Well, good evening. Hopefully you can all hear me. I get a thumbs up or some kind of acknowledgement, a nod to say you can hear me. Super, thank you, that's great. I'll just invite my wife Hannah in at this time. She is here, but I always like to just open up just with a devotional, and as you can appreciate, Hannah doesn't want to be sitting beside me, because where do you look? Do you look in the camera? Do you look out the window? Where do you look? So she's just going to take a wee seat just beside me here, just to let you know that she's here. And so thank you, and thank you to Stephen and to Matthew, to all the guys there that helped set this up this evening. Thank you also to the session of your church for this opportunity. And I do appreciate actually so much the leadership that was shown over the last 24, 48 hours. Things are so strange with COVID at the minute in terms of just restrictions changing so often. And in fact, we've had to adjust on a few meetings in the upcoming days. So we appreciate your flexibility. We appreciate you understanding the needs. But we're delighted genuinely to be with you. You are dear friends of ours, and as much as we'd love to be with you, we look forward to someday in the future being with you. So it is our intention this evening, with God's help and trusting the technology and the internet all holds up, to share with you tonight. We do have a presentation as well of the ministry that God has called us to with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and specifically how the Lord has called us to the land of Scotland and to minister to children there. But as I said, we always like to start with just opening up God's word and spending time there. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 2, please. Nehemiah chapter 2. The added benefit of my dining room table tonight, so I have literally stuff spread all around me everywhere. Which is a wee bit actually quite nice. Some lecterns are a bit smaller, so I have no excuse for space tonight. So Nehemiah chapter 2, though. Nehemiah chapter 2. And just for the sake of time, because we want to give most of the time over to the presentation this evening, we'll just read from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. So it's Nehemiah 2 commencing to read from verse 16. And God's word says there, "And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sambalat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. It was 80 years this past May, start of June. So it was the 80th anniversary, of Operation Dynamo. Now, if you're not aware or sure of what Operation Dynamo was, it was the operation put in place by Prime Minister Winston Churchill at the end of May 1940. With the idea of bringing the trapped Allied soldiers who were trapped in the little town of Dunkirk, just on the French coast. That was the name given for the operation that was planned to bring them home, or to bring as many as possible home. Many of them had been caught, and it looked as if the German war machine would simply come in and steamroller them, as it were, and that the war would be over very quickly. But Winston Churchill, showing great leadership and bravery in many ways and boldness, put the plan in action. And though there were setbacks because they couldn't get big ships near the beachhead, the call went out to small fishing fleets to sail across the English Channel and to bring as many of the men home as possible. Now, it was estimated at the beginning of Operation Dynamo that if they could bring somewhere in the region to 50 or 60,000 men home, then it would be classed almost a success. Well, in the providence and mercy of God, by the end of June 4th, 1940, over 300,000 Allied troops had been rescued from the shores of Dunkirk. Truly was a miraculous undertaking, and the mercy of God so evident. But it was great leadership, certainly shown. And I love history, and I just, that stood out to me earlier this year. And I just think it shows really the boldness of Winston Churchill at that time. But we come this evening to another historical leader, and another man who had bold plans and had a great task ahead of him. That is Nehemiah. Of course, we just read a few verses here at the beginning of the chapter. Without taking the time, but many of you will be familiar with it, chapter 1, his months of prayer and his petitioning of the king to let him go back to Jerusalem and to begin the rebuilding of the walls. And so we didn't read it, but really the verses I want to look at really pick up from verse 11, where it says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." And I just want us to think of Nehemiah as a leader. And I just have three very simple thoughts just before we come to our presentation this evening. And the first thing I want you to notice about Nehemiah as he has come to this great task of rebuilding the walls is, what was his motivation? So Nehemiah's motivation, it's the first thing we want to see. And we read that in verse 12, where it says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." And it's just that phrase there at the last part of that verse, "what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem." You see, Nehemiah's motivation was not fame. It was not even being patriotic. But his motivation was God. His motivation was that God had put this on his heart to do it. That was his only motivation. And the challenge comes to you and to me, and it comes to us not just because we're in full-time ministry, it comes to all of us who profess the name of Christ, to ask ourselves the same question. What is our motivation? What is our motivation in getting up in the morning and going to our places of work? What is our motivation in serving our family? What is our motivation in local church ministry? What is our motivation as we live in our local communities? And it needs to be that of Nehemiah. Our motivation must and always must be God, and for his glory, and that people might see him and that he might be made great in our lives. There is one man, or another man, I should say, in history that had a similar motivation. He was a man by the name of T.S. Mooney. I don't have his full name, but he came from up around our neck of the woods here near Londonderry. And he's long gone now. So many years ago, he ran a Crusaders class. And for some 50 years, he ran this Crusaders class for boys. Now, I don't know exactly what that was. I assume that it was essentially a BB, but it was called a Crusaders class. And for 50 years, he ran this class and taught young boys the Word of God. And after he had retired and finished doing that, someone once asked T.S. Mooney, how did you keep going? How did you keep going for 50 years? What kept you faithful in all of those years? And his response was striking. T.S. Mooney said this in response. He says, "I wanted every boy in my Crusaders class to have a Bible in their hand, a Savior in their heart, and a purpose in their life." He wanted them to have a Bible in their hand, a Savior in their heart, and a purpose in their life. And I think that's very good motivation for anything that we do, but particularly as we think of ministry. So moving on quickly, we've seen that Nehemiah's motivation was God, that was his only motivation. Secondly, we see his examination. You read that, if you were to take the time, essentially from verses 13 through to 15, and what we have there is just an account of Nehemiah and the few men that were with him going around, and essentially it's a reconnaissance mission. He's inspecting, he's examining the walls of Jerusalem. He's asking himself questions like, well, where do I need to spend most of my time? Where do I need to put most of my effort? Where are we going to need to start first? Things like that, questions like these would be coming to his mind because he wanted to get a grasp of how great the task was. And as he did that, I'm sure some of the things that came to his mind was this, that, well, we could do this. And maybe he was beginning to have plans and ideas of what he could do. But I'm sure the second thought, or very close to that thought straight afterwards, there is no way that I can do this myself. I'm going to need God's people to rise up. I'm going to need them to also come on side here and to help me. Because there's no way that I and these few men that are with me can possibly undertake this great task. So it is for all of us involved in ministry. And again, I don't just speak to those of us that where ministry is our calling and where we're involved full time, but for anyone that is involved in local church ministry, we see that, do we not? No matter if we're on the doors or if we're in the Sunday school room or if we're in the children's work or if we're in the youth work or if we're just from Sunday to Sunday, everywhere we look, we see that there are great needs to be met. And everywhere we look, we see that there are more people that could be brought forward to meet that need. And sometimes, with all the people in the world, even still, it seems that you're making so little impact. Nehemiah, I'm sure, felt like that. Christ had a similar picture, and he so much as told his disciples that. If we turn to Luke chapter 10, and verses 1 and 2, where it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come." And then verse 2, which is very well known, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." See, Christ knew that, and his plan was not only to send disciples, but that when the disciples would get to their mission field, as it were, that what were they to do? They were to pray for more laborers. And I'm sure that's what Nehemiah's prayer was as well. Lord, we need more laborers. If we are going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, we need more laborers. But he didn't see that. He didn't know that need until he did his examination. And so finally, just as we close this, these brief thoughts, we want to see, thirdly and importantly, his exhortation. So what did he do about it? And how did he approach the people? At this point, he has not spoken to any of the leaders in Jerusalem. He has not said a word to any of the Jewish leaders. But now he comes and he gives them their place. And that's important in ministry as it is in any church. God has set up the local church as the main vehicle for taking the gospel message forward and for building his kingdom. And it's leadership and structures are important and they should be adhered to. And Nehemiah is doing this right now. We read that in verse 17. Verse 16 says, if you read it there, verse 16 says that at this point he hadn't spoke to them. Then verse 17 says, "Then said I unto them," so he's now come to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And so just that first part, he says, "You see the distress that we are in." It is exhortation. It would have been easy for him to be critical, but he wants to exhort them, but he doesn't sugarcoat the situation either. Nehemiah is fully aware of the task at hand, and in many ways he has to point it out to the leaders and to the people of Israel. Because he's saying, do you not see the distress that we are in? Some of them may have been ignorant to it. Others may have known it, but didn't know what to do. But Nehemiah then goes on to say, "Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates are offered burned with fire." He's painting this really horrible picture in many ways. But he is not just critical, and that's important. Because then he encourages them, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And encouragement is so important. And he then goes on, and if you want another point, I don't necessarily have this point in, but he then gives them information in order that they can react and they know what to do. Because then he tells them in verse 18, "Then I told him of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words, which he had spoken unto me." And when he had told them that, their response was, "Let us rise up and build." So how did he encourage them? How did he exhort them? Well, he was truthful about the situation. He presented them with this great need, but he encouraged them. And how did he do that? He did it by pointing to his motivation. He done it by pointing them to the Lord and saying, "Look at the good hand of my God, which was upon me." And then the people, when they had this information, then they were able to apply it and they were able to rise up and build. And so I trust that as we just thought about those few thoughts this evening, and as we go in now, and hopefully everything will work. If you want to say a prayer for us, that all the technical side will work. But as we present tonight, I trust that you will see that there's a great need as well, and that we are seeking tonight that you would partner with us in prayer and in supporting, and that you too would get a vision for the work, not only of CEF, but even for your own local ministry there as well. And really understand that we covet your prayers, and we would love to bring you on this journey with us and to really move the people of God to see the great needs that we are or that there are in Scotland and further afield. So I'm going to go ahead here and share my screen just for you that are known, and so Stephen knows, and we will begin our presentation. Okay. You can all see that, yes? Excellent. Okay, thanks. Okay, so we're going along this theme tonight then of building, and really that's why we wanted to come along the idea of Nehemiah. Those are verses that meant a lot to us as we planned and as God has been challenging us about ministry and speaking to us over these past few years. So we want to give you a picture of how God has built ministry in our hearts, but also what God is currently doing in Scotland. But I want to start with a story. And this story is a true story. And it comes from Rhys Kaufman, who is the president of CEF internationally. And Rhys obviously travels a lot with being the president. And a few years ago, he was in the continent of Africa. And there he got speaking to one of the African workers. And this African worker recounted this story of a nearby village. And in this village, there was a school. Now, it was a good school and it taught the children well. And there was no problem with the school in many ways. But there was one issue practically with where the school was built. You see, the school was built on the edge of a cliff, and occasionally, either before school or during break time or after school, some of the children would be out and they would be playing, and sadly, sometimes the children would fall off the edge of the cliff, and they would severely injure themselves, or sadly, even other times, some of the children would die. This was a great need, and something that made it even worse was that not only was this a great danger to the children, but there was no hospital or clinic anywhere near in order to take the children to the to this hospital or to get them help. And so oftentimes, particularly the children that died, they would die because they simply couldn't get there quick enough and because it was a long road. And because of that, two groups of people really rose up in the community. And the first group of people, they had the idea that what we need to do is we need to build a clinic at the bottom of the cliff. And they were all enthused by this idea. And they said, well, if we build a clinic at the bottom of the cliff, then we'll be able to get the children the help that they need immediately. But then there was another group in the village. And they rose up and they said, well, there's nothing wrong with clinics, and clinics are perfectly good. But a clinic doesn't really solve the issue, does it? It doesn't really fix the problem. And he says, what we really need is a good, big, strong fence around the top of the cliff. And so by the time they had come up with this idea, sadly, there had already been so much enthusiasm by the first group to build the clinic that there was already a large group of people away planning on building the clinic. But there were a small group of individuals who quietly labored to build the fence. And Rhys Kaufman, CEF president, made the point that that is what we are in CEF. We are fence builders. We are not clinic builders. We are not hospital builders. As good as those things are and all of that, we are fence builders. We meet children at the very point of their need. For those of you who perhaps do not know as much about who CEF are, I'll give you a very quick synopsis of who they are as an organization. CEF, of course, stands for Child Evangelism Fellowship. They are an international children's ministry, and they operate in nearly every country around the world. Now, when we say that they operate or that they have a presence in many countries around the world, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have a full-time worker in every country. But what it does mean is that they have committees and they have volunteers who are committed to advancing the kingdom of God through child evangelism fellowship in those countries. Now, in many countries, there is full-time workers. In some countries, there are many, many full-time workers, and that's a wonderful thing. But many countries are simply sustained through volunteers and through committees. What are CEF's core purposes? Well, their first one is a pretty obvious one, which is to evangelize children with the gospel. Their second main purpose then is to disciple children in God's word. And thirdly, it is to see those children established in a local evangelical Bible-believing church. Now, the next question that maybe comes to mind is, well, how do we do this? And I'm sure some of this will be familiar for you. They fulfill these first three purposes primarily through their core ministries. Now, their core ministries are Good News Club, which traditionally runs through the winter months, a weekly and bi-weekly club held in different locations. And then in the summer, the core ministries are five-day clubs, traditionally held in the open air and estates, and holiday Bible clubs, which are held traditionally within churches. And these are the core. There are other ministries, of course, but these are their core ministries by which they seek to fulfill these first three purposes. And then a fourth purpose, finally, that CEF as an organization have and hold to firmly is to edify and equip and encourage the local church. And again, this is one that's very close, not just it is a core purpose of CEF, but it's one that's very close to both my own heart and to Hannah's heart as well. It is our desire, and it is CEF's desire, that they would be able to serve the local church, to serve local evangelical churches, to train them and to equip them with reaching their own children. It is their desire that the local churches would catch the vision and would fulfill that ministry themselves. And only where and when that is not possible, for example, if an area does not have a local evangelical witness, then CEF workers will obviously go in and conduct their own ministry. But they do exist to edify and equip the local church. So hopefully that gives you just a small idea, or a little bit clearer of an idea of what CEF do. Just keeping an eye on my pictures. Sorry if I flicked forward there, trying to remember in my mind how they all go. But I want to think, as I said now, we want to think about this idea just this evening of building ministry, as we've said. And I want to speak just for a few minutes about how God has built this ministry in our hearts. I became a Christian at the age of 11, and had many privileges growing up in a Christian home, but the Lord saved me at 11. And by all accounts, I didn't know a lot. Even after I got saved, I knew that CEF did material. They provided flashcards, things like that, but I didn't know a lot about what CEF did. And for the sake of time, I want to fast forward to the few key years of where the Lord really brought CEF into my life. In 2015, had the opportunity to attend a 15-week training course that CEF Ireland were running in my own local area in Northwest Ulster, just in Limavady there. And over 15 weeks, we learned many different things about evangelizing and teaching children and the different ways and means and methods that we use to do that. And I was just so enthused by the end of those 15 weeks that I wanted to learn more. And in the goodness and in the grace and providence of God, the following year in 2016, I had the opportunity then to go back again in Northern Ireland and to complete CEF's full-time course. Now, the uniqueness of this opportunity was that CEF, up to this point, had been training all of their full-time workers, or had been providing their full-time training, rather, in Switzerland, in Kiltsimmer. Some of you may have heard of that. That used to be the headquarters. But there was things going on in the background at that stage, and they had decided that they would choose Ireland as the home CEF nation, and that they would run the six-week course, the first half of the course there in 2016. So I went there and completed 6 weeks residentially in the Seaview Centre in Kilkeel. And then the following year, we were able to come back and they ran the second half of the course, another 5 weeks residentially in 2017. And by the end of, essentially by December of 2017, I had completed the whole course. And it was also at that course as well that I met my wife, Hannah. Now, God had been working in my heart throughout that course, and at that time I'd been speaking to my own minister, the Reverend Julian Patterson, about the needs, just about how God was challenging me in ministry. And God had been speaking to me throughout this period of time, and even as I did different parts of training, even as I ministered in my own local church in Londonderry. A couple of verses that the Lord really used were Psalm 144, verse 12, where it says, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And that idea of youth there is the idea of essentially toddlers to adolescence. And I knew God was challenging me for having a vision for the next generation. Around that time again, moving into 2018, and by this stage I knew that Hannah had had a burden, and God had placed in her heart a desire to minister in mainland Britain, and that she was conducting some ministry there at the time. And at that time, there was no local work in Scotland whatsoever. It had been several years since there had been a CEF worker in Scotland. And this was a great challenge to both of us, but again, particularly to me, as I thought about CEF ministry. God spoke again very clearly through the words of Isaiah chapter 51, verse 18. Where it says, there is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. And again, God was speaking clearly into the fact that that this was a great opportunity, and that really there was no one to guide them in Scotland whatsoever. There was children who had never heard the gospel in Scotland. And God challenged me greatly through that. Hannah will come in a few minutes and speak about a little bit more about that. But I just want to share very quickly with you two other stories of how God was speaking. Hopefully these pictures are moving along. There's a picture from camp of last year. And so last year we had the opportunity to conduct camp ministry. And in preparing for one of those camps last year, around July time, we were doing lessons on the... And Joshua, couldn't remember it. Yeah, in the book of Joshua. And it came to the point where the children of Israel were at the walls of Jericho. And they're wondering, how are we going to overcome these great walls? How are we going to overcome this great city of Jericho? And God gave them a promise. And he said, I will give this city into your hands. And it was in that time that I knew that God had a purpose for my life and for Hannah's life. And by this stage, we were engaged to be married, and there was things going on. Hannah had visas to apply for and the such, but this was such a great comfort that God had spoken so clearly through this. And then one other final time that God again spoke so clearly about Scotland and about the need to shake off essentially just being comfortable. Just a couple of months before we were due to get married again in September of last year, we had been listening to a series by Alistair Begg on the life of Joseph and the sovereignty of God. And he got to the point where he was teaching on the point where Joseph's father had had asked him to go and to fetch his brothers who were out tending to the sheep in a distant part of the land. And he made the point that it had been very easy for Joseph to simply make an excuse And they say, well, you know, I have home comforts and my brothers don't even like me really. In fact, he would have known at that stage that they hated him. And why should I go? And it would have been easy for Joseph to make an excuse to say, well, look, I'm comfortable here. Send a servant, send someone else. Just don't send me. But he was obedient. The point was made that he was obedient to his father's call. And in that moment, sitting in my car, driving somewhere, I knew that God was saying that we must forsake the comforts. There was many opportunities to serve in CF Ireland, but importantly, that was not where God had called us. God was leading, God was pointing and directing continually to Scotland. And this was a sure moment to say that even though we don't know the way ahead, and even though it would be easy to seek comfort, it is better to obey the will of God. So those are just a couple of the ways that God had been speaking to us and guiding. But we want to speak now and just think secondly of how God has been building the ministry already in Scotland. Hannah had the opportunity to spend 9 months in Scotland. So I'm going to invite her just to pull her chair, as it were, around here. And she's going to share a little bit about what she learned in that time there. Thank you, Hannah.
Right. So as Simon said, my name is Hannah, and many of you would know or can tell that I'm not originally from here or from Northern Ireland, but I was born and raised in the United States, and I was really blessed to be a part of a Christian family and to come to know the Lord at a very young age. And I often tell people that I really grew up in CEF. My sisters and I were sent along to the five-day club that was held at the house down the street, and I started volunteering with CEF in my local area in Missouri as a teenager. But it wasn't until 2012 that the Lord brought me into the work full time. And at that time, I knew that he had given me a burden for Europe, but didn't know really what that would look like, where he would take that. And in 2016, he opened an opportunity for me to come and serve with CEF in an internship program in the UK and doing the training program that Simon already mentioned in 2016 and 17. Now, obviously, between 2016 and 2020 today, there's a lot that happened there and how the Lord led me to stay there and how he really affirmed that calling on my life to be here in the United Kingdom. But what we really wanted to share with you today was about how God is building the work in Scotland. Because in 2018, I had known that the Lord was calling me there, and I moved there for 9 months before Simon and I got married last September. And one of the things that the Lord really laid on my heart early on was a need for prayer. Those 9 months that I spent in Scotland were really a time like Nehemiah, of him going around the walls and looking for where the needs were. And the Lord was using that time to show me, to show Simon where the needs were, and to also show us how he had gone ahead of us and was really building the ministry in our own hearts. And one of the things that, like I said, was about prayer. And I have been blessed with so many friends and family that I could go to and pray with at any time. And because I was here and they're in the States and the time difference, really any time of the day, I had someone that I could call and pray with. But something I felt so keenly when I was there in Scotland on my own was just the need to pray with somebody in person. Simon shared that there were no other workers in Scotland when I moved there with CEF. And that's not to say there's no children's ministry going on in Scotland, but there is no children's ministry with CEF going on there. And beyond that, I didn't know anybody when I moved there. And so I asked the Lord that he would provide a friend, somebody that I could pray with about ministry, and somebody that I could share personal things with, even just a friend that I could pray with in person. And a few months later, he answered that prayer with a woman named Lynn. Now, Lynn messaged me a few months later and said that she had just come across my ministry Facebook page and was so excited to learn that CEF was in Scotland, and wondered if I would be willing to meet with her for lunch sometime. So we arranged a date a couple weeks later, and at that lunch I heard from Lynn her story and how God had really guided her to that, and how he was answering both of our prayers. You see, Lynn was born in India, and she had grown up and was raised in Dubai. And as we've said, CEF is an international ministry, and so it was there in Dubai. And she volunteered with CEF in Dubai for many years before she married her husband. And then 2 years before I met her, she and her husband had moved to Scotland. And in the busyness of moving and visas and getting reestablished in a new country, she hadn't really been able to see if CEF was even in Scotland and was really missing that time of ministering and serving to local children and reaching them with the gospel. And so the night that she had found my Facebook page, she had been praying while she had been at work that day and said, "Lord, you know, I would really like to get reconnected with CEF, but I don't even know if they're here in Scotland or not. And so if that's your will, would you please open that door for me again?" And that night she went on her computer and just happened to see a little advert for my Facebook page pop up, which is amazing because I don't pay for those things. It's just really a Facebook page to keep people who pray with me and now with Simon and I up to date on prayer requests and things. And so she had seen that. And that day at lunch, we both cried and laughed knowing that God had answered both of our prayers, not only for somebody to pray with, but also somebody to serve alongside, because here was somebody who was already trained in children's ministry, and she was able to help me in different things that we ran there in Scotland while I was there, and has been a good and dear friend even today. So God was really showing us that he was going ahead of us in this ministry in Scotland in prayer, but alongside that, God is also showing that he had a place exactly for us to serve. When I first moved to Scotland, again, there's no worker. And so I often joked and said the entire area of Scotland was my area because I really didn't know where God wanted me to focus on. And there was so much to be done there. And so one of the first things I started doing was trying to make as many connections as possible and really, again, seeing where was the need. And one day in October of that year that I moved there, there was a women's Bible conference being held at a local church. And this was a rather large church. And so there were over 500 women that attended this. And again, didn't know anybody. And so I just went and found a seat right in the middle. And there's a picture of Lynn from the day we met. I often forget to move the slides. So here's the church there that we were at. And I went to go sit in the middle. And over the course of the day, I turned and began talking to the woman that was sitting next to me. And her name was Heather. And she was shocked to find out that I worked with CEF. Because Heather had attended the training program that Simon had mentioned was in Northern Ireland the year we met, but it had previously been in Switzerland. And she had gone to that about 15, 20 years before. And she was using some of the resources and tools that she gained there to help other churches in Scotland there know how to reach children with the gospel. And what's more than that, out of all the women I could have sat next to, Heather had spent some time in the work that she does with Moody Bible College in Chicago. And while she had been there, she had found the local CEF workers and had volunteered with them. And those CEF workers had previously lived in Kansas City, my hometown, and been my 5-day club teachers as a child. And so out of all the people I could have sat next to, I sat next to somebody who we knew, even somebody from the United States together. And so it was amazing to chat with her and to hear her heart for ministry and the wisdom that she had and her experiences. And one of the things she told me quite quickly was, you know, Hannah, many people would come to Scotland and they would look at it and they would go to the big cities such as Edinburgh and Glasgow because that's where all the big churches are and the resources and all the people. And she said, and not that that's wrong, but there are so many churches in between and that central belt who are small and don't have all those resources. And they are just crying out for help, for somebody to come and to encourage them and someone to come and to help them and as they, to reach their children. And I knew that that was really an answer to prayer from the Lord on where to focus on. And he really even confirmed that in just the multiple opportunities for partnership with local churches that he opened up. Before that, we had had many opportunities all over Scotland. We'd even been up to Gardenstown, Free Presbyterian, and helped them with a weekend. But after that, the Lord just really opened up doors with several churches. This was from a Christmas club that I had with a local church in Livingston. And they went on to have an Easter club. And even a mom who had sent her child to those had gotten saved and is now a regular attender of the church there. From getting connected from those two clubs, we connected with other churches there in that Central Belt and Plains and Heart Hill. But one of the times that was most encouraging to us happened last Christmas in December 2019. While we were in the States, we had gotten an email from a man named Charles, who neither of us had ever met before, but he knew a man named Robert who owned a cafe in Fife, and he was one of the largest strawberry producers in the UK. And this man, Robert, was a believer as well as Charles, and he had previously opened up their cafe to have Santa in on a Sunday. And to tell the kids about Santa, but now he had been recently saved and he wanted to tell kids about Jesus. And even more than that, they close their cafe now on Sundays and open it up for gospel meetings to be held. And so it's amazing what he's doing there. And they contacted us to see if we could help them put together a program to tell their kids about Jesus instead. And so we were so excited to be able to be a part of this and help them put together the program and flew over and were there last December to do this with them. And it was amazing because they'd never done anything like this before. And there were 30 kids that came, as well as their parents and other family members. So altogether, there were about 60 people that attended that. And that was very encouraging for us. But what we came away with as a real encouragement was the number of people who came alongside from local churches to help out. There were about six different volunteers, as well as Charles and Robert Todd and another local church that came to help. And that was what's so encouraging, because that's one of the things that we both see as part of our calling in this, to see, to spread that vision for seeing local believers in churches look at the children around them and the communities around them and reach them with the gospel. Because research shows that statistically 9 out of 10 children in the UK will never go to a church building in their lifetime. And so many of the children, especially in Scotland, which is one of the more secular places in the UK, are never hearing about God for themselves, never hearing who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And I found this to be most keenly aware from a time when I helped with CF Ireland at a club in Scotland. In 2016, when I first went over, I was a part of a team that went into two primary schools, and an opportunity that's really unique for Scotland, that we got to come in and do a 1-hour Bible program with every year group. And in these year and in this program, we were able to tell them what Christians believe the Bible teaches about God and who he is. And so every year we have a different theme, and this year was theme was God's big story, talking about from the beginning of the world and sin and how Jesus came to redeem us from our sin when he died and came back to life, and how at the end of all things, God is making a new world where all those who have trusted in him as their only savior will live in this new place where there's no tears and no sadness, no death or sickness, and best of all, that Jesus is there and they'll be spending eternity with God himself. And after we shared this with the children, we gave them an opportunity to ask questions. And one girl raised her hand, and she was about 9 or 10 years old. And she said, "How will this new world work without sadness? Because sadness is what we all rally around." And that question really stuck with me because, first of all, it told me that here's a young girl, and she wasn't being silly. She was being very serious when she asked the question. And she's thinking, she wants to know the answers to these deep questions. And then second of all, it made me think, because I was a 9 or 10 year old girl once who had questions, who had doubts, who didn't always find it easy to trust in God. And yet I always had people to point me back to the truth and to point me back to the Bible. And here's a little girl who doesn't have any of that. She doesn't know anything about God. And a whole school, two schools of children, who really the vast majority of them know nothing about God and Jesus as their Savior. And that really is the case for so many children in Scotland. And so we've been so encouraged to see how God has put that calling upon our own lives. We're encouraged to see how He's already gone ahead of us and is really putting that vision of reaching local children with the gospel and seeing them discipled and established in a local church, with so many local churches and believers there, not only in a CEF capacity, but in other ministries as well. But right now, just sharing what we've been doing before we get to Scotland. We've been doing a lot of online ministry. Simon was serving alongside Jennifer McNeil and the Northwest Ulster area with CEF for part of his training period, and that finished in April. And so after that, we've really just been helping with whatever we can. And obviously online ministry has been a challenge and something very different from what we are used to, but we've really enjoyed learning to be creative in new ways and to involve the kids in different ways. But then as well as that, we've had the opportunity to share with many churches and individuals such as yourselves about what God's put on our hearts to do. And we're hoping that by February of 2021, or certainly early 2021, obviously COVID dependent, that we'll be able to move over to Scotland to that Central Belt area and really get started with CEF ministry there and sharing the gospel with the children in that area. So Simon's gonna come and share now just a few prayer requests that we have to leave with you all to pray for us in the meantime.
It's quite handy just being able to switch seats as opposed to walk up and down. But yes, we trust that this gives you a flavor of what God is already doing. And even as we come to the prayer request, we have another couple of encouragements even to share with you. They should all come up there now together. So the top one there obviously is just pray for CEF ministry in Northeast Ulster. That's your own area there. Some of you, in fact, many of you may know of Stephen and Grace Chambers, who were the local workers for Northeast Ulster for many years. And they are still with CEF, but they have now moved on to a leadership role within Europe. And so you can pray for them as well. Some of you, I know them personally. But at the minute, the area has no local workers. So do pray for that. And there is a committee there that seeks to maintain CEF ministry in your area. Moving on to online autumn ministry. Hannah's mentioned this. That is a big prayer request. Just as we speak, just from experience of time, we enjoy computers. I like computers. I'm not an expert on them, but we feel like we can, you know, I can normally work something out, or I know somebody that can help me out. But we know that for a lot of CEF workers and for volunteers who were used to doing face-to-face ministry, that the whole idea of sitting behind a screen is just very, very daunting to them. And, you know, we can smile about it, we laugh about it, but it's a big challenge to a lot of CEF workers. And I know Jennifer McNeil would also say that as well. It's just here. Now, a lot of them are doing excellent work, but it is a challenge, and it's a different way of doing ministry, and it's got all different kinds of pressures. You spend more time behind the screen editing now as you would even preparing your Bible lesson. So pray for that, because that is a challenge. Pray for God's wisdom and provision as we continue to plan to move to Scotland, as Hannah said, in the early new year. Pray that the support would come in, that our prayer, that we would have good prayer partners set up as we head over. Again, very much COVID dependent. We want to give praise and also a prayer request for Hannah's visa application. This was just a prayer request up until recent days. But as Hannah mentioned, she, you know, obviously from the States, we've been working through a visa process for quite a while, but this one particularly for about a year. And by the Lord's good providence and His grace, Hannah received her little residency card just a couple of weeks ago. that gives her the right to stay in the country. Now, there is a further online part we had to apply for. We have a solicitor helping him with that, but that's now been submitted, which once that comes back, and we don't think there should be any issues there, having already received the residency card, there should be no issues there, but of course we're still waiting on that. And once that comes through, Hannah will have a 5-year visa, and by that stage it's no longer, after 5 years it won't be visas, it'll be citizenship or some other long-term solution. So do pray for that. We're still waiting on the online application, but we thank God and we praise him for provision thus far. Do pray for the children of Scotland. That's a generic one, but it's an important one. There are so many children that we've already seen and met, and there's so many that we don't see, and so many more that we need to reach. And many of them have no idea, literally no idea, never heard the gospel, and they don't know anything about it. So pray for the children of Scotland. As I said, as an encouragement and a final encouragement to you, we mentioned that Hannah in 2018 was the only worker in Scotland, but since then, since the really the start of this year, John and Martha, who are a couple who live in Glasgow, have joined, albeit part-time, but they're doing about 3 to 4 days a week between the two of them, and they're really excited for it. Unfortunately for them, they just started as COVID hit, and so to be honest, they've been struggling to get things off the ground, but they're fantastic. We really enjoy working with them. So they're going to be in Glasgow City. That's where they live, in a suburb of Glasgow, and they've got a good local church there. And then pray also for Lydia Hardesty, who's also came over, and she's living in Edinburgh and will be involved with local ministry and with training, but she does have a more specific role within European leadership development. Here's just a picture of them. We've picked out John and Martha and Lydia, and the rest of those people there are just some of the other workers and people in leadership from CFGB across England, Scotland, Wales. So I believe that was around this time last year, last November. So that's just a little picture of the team. And just finally, some of the ways that you can stay connected with us. Especially now, just with, and I'll mention prayer cards and the like just as we finish here. But if you're on Facebook or you're connected on Facebook at all, you can get us on Hannah and Simon with CEF. If you just type that into your Facebook browser or on the Facebook app or whatever, you should find us there. And follow us. We do put updates there fairly regularly. This is the same one that Lynn connected with Hannah through. And we just have a picture there. We also have our latest prayer letter up there on PDF form. And then just on the right-hand side there is our YouTube channel. We've started, obviously, due to the lockdown and doing online ministry. And we do put videos up fairly regularly there as well. So that's just called CEF of Scotland. So just as I finish and as we finish, we thank you again for the opportunity and for your patience. It took maybe a couple of minutes extra than we intended here. But if I could just leave with you, obviously we're not here in person, as you can tell. But I will speak to Stephen and to the rest of them. I know I've already mentioned it. We will send a number of prayer cards. We'll just post those up to the church. We've also got some of our latest prayer letter on a paper version here. And we'll be happy to send them as well. But if we could mention as well, we do have other little packs here, and we will send some of these up. And essentially, if you take a pack, you'll get everything, and you'll actually also get a few extra little pieces of literature as well. And the idea of the pack is really just if you're interested in supporting us prayerfully and financially moving forward. And so we just want to make those aware to you. We appreciate very much the opportunity to come. And so basically, we've just put this all in a pack, and it's got our address stamped on it. So you can take it, look at the stuff, and if you want to use it, that's fine. It might just give you a little bit more of an idea, and then you can sort that out. So we even put the postage on for you, so reasons to be happy. But I think that's all that's left for us to say. We do really appreciate this, and thankful that the technical side's held up. So at this time, I'm going to stop sharing my screen. And I'll just hand back to Stephen now. So thank you again.